Loving God, thank you so much for the reminders in song, the scriptures that are quoted through song, the love that you have for us that was so powerfully expressed in your taking the fall, in your taking the sins of mankind, including ours, to the cross. We are so grateful. And as we come to this time in your word, we pray that you inspire us. We thank you for the instruction in your word. Please help us to find it and apply it. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your Holy Spirit, you in us. We pray that you will help us to enjoy your presence, to be encouraged by your Spirit. And Lord, use us to encourage one another, and especially when we are in times of need, that you would equip us to be an encouragement to the people in our life. Thank you so much for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. For the past couple of years, I've held the highly esteemed position of Inspector of Elections. I thought I'd get a little more than that, but that's the Inspector of Elections for the Property Owners Association of Treasure Island. Wow! I will sign autographs later. Right. So I receive the secret ballots and I count the votes. That's a big job for a community of 36 condos. Right? So yesterday I fulfilled my duty and I found myself engaged in sharing my love for our little community and some of the issues that came up. So issues that come up in a property owners association meeting can vary in degree.
Yes.
Yeah. The pool furniture is ugly. Needs to be replaced. So we're gonna take a shot, I guess. The board has this in their minutes now, so they've got to get on that. There was another issue of some young people coming onto our little gated community and being very disrespectful. And so a discussion on how to handle that stuff came up. So concerns, right, for the community. Today in our study of Colossians, we come to a section of Paul's letter to the young church that expresses some concerns he has for their well-being. And we're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. We're going to look at it in three parts, and so I'll just read those individual parts as we come to them. First, looking at Paul's heart, verses 1 through 5, chapter 2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So Paul is writing from prison. He expresses his personal interest in them and the joy their stability gives him. So if the first three verses he wrote to encourage them in love. He's contending or striving for them. I think from prison that would mean that he's praying for them, that he's listening to reports from Epaphras about them and the concerns that are coming up in their community, and he's writing to them. So Paul is contending or striving for their well-being, to encourage them in love. He wants them encouraged in heart and united in love. He wants them confident in Christ, united to one another in love. The idea here is being knit together. He is talking to the young church who is literally being threatened to be pulled apart. Where is that happening? Except in the whole Christian world right now. So yes, his heart is to encourage them in love. So I look at this as Coach Paul, very serious about Christian unity. And so he writes. He writes to warn them of deception. Verse 4, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The problem was the persuasive power of the visiting teachers being used against the young believers. Used against them to say, what you have in Christ is not enough. That was the message. If you want to have a deeper relationship with God, then you follow me, was the new teacher's message. And Paul from prison is saying, that is not true. The gospel that you've received is the full deal. It's all you need. You can improve. There is no improving on what has been done and accomplished in the cross of Christ. And so he writes to warn them of deception. Yesterday's Treasure Island Homeowners Association meeting, I actually had some inside information and I listened to some lies. I'm not going to write a letter. I am going to pray though, because I think there's trouble when people in authority are lying. And that, yeah, to confront it, you know, in public is a little bit dangerous. You know, you don't want to create this divisiveness. But at the same time, being aware of, you know, I would say intentional lies to deceive and mislead a group of people. And so my only little contribution to that was to say, I'm no math wizard, but it appears to me that we had a $33,000 oops. Am I right? Yes, sir, you are. I'd like to not see that happen again. Yeah. So anyway, so Paul, again, Coach Paul, writing to warn them of deception and to affirm their faith. Verse 5, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Wow, Paul he's delighted to see their disciplined faith and their faith in Christ. He's in prison and he's kept from them by his being imprisoned, but while he's absent from body, he's present with them in spirit. The Colossian Christians believed in the gospel of Christ and that he alone completed the work of salvation on the cross. Paul knew they knew that, and Paul was going to delight in that. And so this is really a, verse 5 is a good news verse, saying, I know you heard the gospel. I know you believe the gospel. Stay the course. Stay firm on that solid foundation. And then Paul has some instruction in verses 6 and 7. He writes, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul gives them three guiding principles, each referring to a different aspect of Christian development, but similar in form to one another. So, first, live godly lives. As you received, so live godly lives. In other words, walk the walk, right? You've been given this gospel. You've been told that your sins are forgiven. Walk the path of righteousness that Christ set out for us. Make your faith part of your what you do in life. That path of righteousness is what being saved is all about. Christian conversion is acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior. Those are two critical words to understand. To acknowledge Christ as Lord is to acknowledge Him as the highest authority. There is no higher authority than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when we say, Jesus is my Lord, we are saying, I submit to the authority of Christ. When we say, Jesus is my Savior, we are saying, it's on His blood that I am saved. It is not on my actions. I cannot merit this salvation. It was a gift, and I gratefully and gladly receive it. So Lord and Christ, both are very, very important. He is to be consulted in our lives moving forward. That's His Lordship. And He is to be trusted for His finished work on the cross. That's Him as our Savior. Secondly, grow up spiritually. As you were rooted, be built up in Him, building on the foundation of Christ. You remember the bracelets that used to be very popular that said WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's kind of this acting on the love of Christ in you. Grow up, be founded on Christ's finished work, and grow into that. Live your life into that. Strengthen in the faith that you were taught. So Paul did have a teaching, you know, that the gospel was something that he taught, and he referred to as the faith. And so, again, here comes these teachers who are saying there's more to it than what the apostle, who's in prison, by the way, told you. And Paul is catching word of this and saying, no, that's not true. Your salvation is built on Christ alone, His completed work on the cross. Grow up spiritually. Here's another part of growing spiritually, I think, is leaving judgment to the Lord. Leaving judgment to the Lord. So Paul is an apostle of Christ. He has Christ's authority. You and I are disciples of Christ, right? We are followers of Jesus. We don't have apostolic authority to judge others. I'm not saying we shouldn't be responsible to judge the teaching that we receive. Is this teaching consistent with the Word of God? If it's not, then I want to find out, why are you teaching this? Or why are you bothering me with that which isn't consistent with the Word of God? So that's part of our growing up spiritually, is leaving judgment to the Lord, being discerning at the same time, knowing that our job is love. It's our job to love one another, to act in the best interest of the object of our love, whoever that may be, acting in the best interest of. So that's growing up spiritually. And then thirdly, to think Christianly. As you were taught, be established in truth. The insatiable desire to learn, which I hope we all have, is balanced with the truth found in the Bible. Knowledge of God's Word is very important to our living godly lives. And being overflowing with thankfulness, right? How can we not If we understand that our salvation is in Christ, in his shed blood, and in the power of God raising him from the dead, if we know that, how can we be anything but grateful? Right? It's my salvation is based on nothing I contribute except the sins that were overcome by his blood. Wow. That's very humbling to admit. Very true. And so this heart of gratitude, this attitude of gratitude, if you will, is how we think Christianly. So let's go on to Paul's reasoning, verses 8 through 15. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. All right, that's a pretty packed little passage right there. See to it that no one takes you captive. We have fullness in Christ. The message of the visiting teachers was that they did not have fullness in Christ, that if they would learn from them, if they would pledge their allegiance to this new teaching, that they indeed would find fullness. And Paul is saying, see to it that no one kidnaps you with this kind of teaching. The offer of deeper knowledge of divine mysteries, no. Paul elaborates the treasures that are ours in Christ. And they are this. We have fullness in Christ. He is creator. So God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. One God. Right? Whenever you talk about one, you talk about all. And so in Christ, we have this fullness. He is the creator. He's sovereign. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. The visiting teachers were offering a fullness that they could offer in addition to what the Colossians already had. And Paul says, no, you have fullness in Christ. Christ's victory of sin and death over evil and its powers and authorities they're ours in Christ. So, victory over sin and death. That is why the gospel is good news. You and I know that we continue to struggle with sin. Right? Amen. It's just the way we are. And until Christ returns, it's very likely that we will continue to struggle because we are made of flesh. In Christ, this fullness is ours that he gave us. So Paul goes on to explain this in our fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with Christ. Verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Wow. So this fellowship with Christ, being circumcised by Christ, not by human hands, is, I think, in another place, Paul used the phrase being a circumcision of the heart. And I will resist from telling you my Bible college story. I just am going to resist it because you already know it. It's such a serious matter. It's such a truth about our Christian being, is that we were united with Christ in his death. Okay, it's pictured in baptism. It's pictured in going underneath the water. You know, those who have been baptized by immersion have this image of being buried with Christ. And that's a grave under that water, you know. I've never held anyone to stop the bubbles. That's just beyond my scope of practice. But it is symbolic of being dead and then coming up out of the water, being raised with Christ, right? So what a beautiful image that this Christian baptism is. And it's because of what Christ accomplished. And he is saying that we have fellowship with Christ in his death and his resurrection. So that's a fellowship that's very, very important. You were buried with Christ in baptism. The penalty of death for sins has been paid in full. That sentence against us, that sin which separates us from God, that sentence has been paid in full. Now, we'll continue to struggle with sin until he returns. At that point, it's his blood that has cleansed us, right? And again, Paul would say in another place, don't use this as an excuse for sin. You know, there's a call to discipline. Overcome your sin. You've got what it takes. You've got Christ in you. You can do this. But don't fret that you still struggle. You know, be honest about it. So anyway, it's such a beautiful thing to have, that we have this fellowship with Christ, meaning in his death and his resurrection. And we have freedom through Christ. In Christ we have forgiveness of all our sins and deliverance from all the powers of evil. And this was accomplished at the cross. So the demands of the law were nailed to the cross, canceled, and the powers of evil were disarmed. So in the ancient culture that Paul is writing to, there would be a parade of prisoners after a king won a battle. So let's say the king of Murrieta defeated the king of Temecula way, way back when. And so all the people of Murrieta were gathered to watch and celebrate the king's victory. Part of that celebration was a parade of the leaders of Temecula being stripped down. Well, you take that as you will, but they were powerless. All of the instruments of warfare had been taken away, and they're paraded through town being observed as powerless. That's the imagery that Paul is using to say the powers of evil against you have been rendered powerless, and the cross of Christ is like parading them in front of you. They've been made a spectacle, is what he's saying. That's pretty powerful stuff. That's pretty, I mean, I don't know why I went with Murrieta Temecula. It just happened. It just happened. It could have been anyone, you know, but oops. So Yeah, no, I mean, we love one another. We're neighbors, and that'll always be. But that freedom through Christ is because of what's been accomplished at the cross. And so the battle has been won. And our battle with sin, while it goes on, the victory is already. And so we can look forward to life. Even though it's a struggle, even though we still suffer and we do physically die, there's no fear of the struggle that we have or the death that we will encounter, because Christ has defeated both. Right? And that's just the gospel. So here's the so what. Know the gospel. Know the gospel. In Christ, our sins are forgiven and the powers of evil have been disarmed. This was accomplished once and for all at the cross. So don't be kidnapped by false teachings that enslave you to something else. Know that our fullness, our fellowship, the freedom that we have are all found in Christ. And this is the good news of our salvation in Christ. Know this. Be convinced of it. Be confident of Christ's finished work, so that we don't get divided, that we don't have this tearing apart. Rather, we are knit together by God. Be family with one another. So, yeah, we don't have to be right. We do not have to persuade others of our rightness. Let that sink in. What's right is already established. It was accomplished. And I don't know the exact year. I don't know that anybody does. But 1990, five or six or seven years ago. So whether Jesus died on the cross in AD 30 or 29 or 28 or 31 or 32, I don't know. But somewhere in that time, historically, it happened that Jesus of Nazareth, this young man, 33 years old, was nailed to a cross, crucified, dead, and buried. And he died for our sins. He took all of the sins of humanity upon himself, was nailed to the cross, and died. We have the burial as part of the gospel because it was he is dead. He's not faking it. He's not holding his breath until, you know, something happens and he gets released from the grave. No, he died and was buried. He was in the tomb. And God raised him from the dead. He defeated death. Evil was rendered powerless. The deceptive one who will continue to accuse us until Christ returns is powerless against us. Wow. That's the gospel. Know the gospel. Be a Christian. So know the gospel. Be a Christian. Allow this knowledge to be put to good use. So, as a hospice chaplain, whenever I enter the scene of a death or a home where there's spiritual distress, I am aware that my role is to anchor the room. That's not bragging, it's just saying I know what I'm there to do. I am to be a presence that's calm, that's kind, that's aware, and that allows people in the room who are experiencing death maybe for the first time or distress to have an anchor to hold on to. And that's what being a Christian is in this world. We are anchors for the people in our lives. We have this confidence in Christ that nothing can take us away from Him. There is nothing that can come between us and God's love for us in Christ. And to have that confidence, to be, that's to be a Christian. Well, yesterday I told you that there was one of the concerns on Treasure Island was these young people who didn't live there, who became very obnoxious towards the residents and were, you know, kind of threatening and being disrespectful. So there was talk, you know, one guy, he says, well, you just call me. I'll take care of it. I don't care about physically handling these guys. Like, oh, Lord have mercy. You know, the lawsuits are just going to... I said, listen, guys, we all live here. This is our little community. And I want to share, and this is what I said to the small group that was there, I want to share with you what I do as a hospice chaplain. And I told them about anchoring the room. I said, you know, we really, as the owners on this island, we do have an authority. And we can stand calmly, I said, with kindness, you know, just stand firm. You know, we're not gonna allow this kind of behavior here. You're gonna have to go. Well, what if they push back? I say, you know, it's gonna do nobody any good to stoop to that level and to strike a teenager. It's just not gonna help. So again, I think this is what application of being a Christian is that we hold this ground, that we are confident in Christ. We cannot be taken away from Him. So why not stand with Him and allow Him to do in and through us what He would do? What would Jesus do? That's what Christianity is. It's our being filled with Christ and standing firm. Does it mean that you won't experience fear? Not at all. But you will be given courage to do the right thing. I really believe that. In Christ, we have a courage to do the right thing. So be a Christian. Know the gospel, be a Christian, and do His will. Act on God's will. So this being the month of Valentine's Day, in my hospice newsletter that I contribute to now on a monthly basis, I asked the editor, well, what is there a theme or anything that I should be aware of writing the February article? She rolls her eyes. Well, duh. Love. Okay. So I wrote about true love. And in it, I kind of said, love is showing compassion. So compassion is really, literally means to suffer alongside or to suffer with another. And so part of love, loving people, meeting their needs, acting in their best interests, is listening for their suffering and staying with them in their suffering. That's a very loving thing to do. That's how we do the will of God. If we listen with a heart that says, if you're suffering, I'm going to stay with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I will share the suffering with you. Love is showing gratitude. So I think speaking words of kindness intended to build up the other. That's being grateful for who another person is. You know, I love that Paul uses this perspective, dear brother. You know, dear brothers and sisters. John the apostle did the same thing. I write to you, my beloved children. You know, we are family in Christ, brothers and sisters. I don't know when the subject came up. I was talking to somebody about, you know, siblings. Sibling rivalry that turns into this sibling friendship. That's exactly what happened with my sister and I. We are 14 months apart, right? I am the older. And we fought like cats and dogs through my high school graduation. At which point, we have been best friends ever since. I love that. I'm sorry that it took that long. You know, you got to understand what God had to work with in those days with me, you know. But honestly, that loving relationship, when I read brotherly love in the Bible, I think of my sister. And I think that, you know, she's my flesh and blood. And I think of us in the same way, that we are flesh and blood in Christ. Our relationship is designed to be eternal. And that's good. So speaking in a way that builds up our brothers and sisters is good. Love is doing what's in the best interest of the one that we love. So know that you are a child of God. Be that person, confident in God's presence in you and with you, and do His will, acting on the love of Christ for the good of others. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you for Paul coaching the church, giving us sound principles on which to live our lives. Thank you for the immediate threat that he addressed to teaching that would divide, teaching that would pit brothers and sisters against one another. And Lord, we know it's happening today, and we ask for wisdom. We ask for courage. We ask for your grace to just live with each other in peace, to love each other as you instruct us to do, to be the people you created us to be, and to not be misled by false teaching. God, thank you for this, this deep desire in the apostles' heart that the church would be united. Help us, Lord, to be one in heart, totally loved by you, knowing what you've done for us through Christ, being fully Christian, knowing that we have been buried with Christ, that we have identified with him in death and in resurrection, that we have been rescued from sin and death for an eternal life with you. Help us to be that person. And Lord, in that confidence, help us to do your will. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the love that we do share with one another. I thank you that concerns come up and that we are challenged but equipped. Lord, nothing is impossible with you. Please help us to embrace fully the gospel that you have so powerfully and graciously given to us. Lord, in complicated matters, help us to stop and take a deep breath, to connect deeply with you, and to have the courage to just stand firm in who we are in you. God, I pray that as we worship you in our offering, that we will be free, a people of integrity and not a people of being manipulated, and that you would protect this time of worship every time we have it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.